Mr. Grabner with us still for another service. And he's selected for his opening hymn, hymn number two, Remember Me. Brother Taz Barton to open in prayer.
Our loving, gracious Father, we bow gratefully in thy hallowed presence to remember our dear Lord and thank thee for the many goodness and items and ways that thou hast directed each of us to come together in this convention, glorifying thy name, helping to bless each other, thanking thee for all of the services that have been rendered to us by the brethren. And now we ask thy special blessing on our dear brother as he renders further service to us. Help us all to be built up on our most holy faith. How thankful we are for this special, precious season we're in. We want to look to thee and glorify thy name and ask thy blessing and help. We realize we're fallen. We ask thy forgiveness for shortcomings and sins. Direct us all, and not only the ones bowed here before thee and our brother that'll speak to us, but our brethren in other places, that soon that glorious plan will be available to all mankind in a positive sense. Direct us and lead us, and bless us and forgive us through Jesus, we ask it. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Taz, and Brother Tom on the piano there. Brethren, we've been privileged to have Brother Ed Grabner in our home with Sister Gail, and it's a great privilege to get to know them a little bit better and understand and observe their dedication of service and constancy towards that to the Lord. We had a little bit of a pre-screening of the subject last night, and there is a handout, so later on, if we're missing, I'll run them around. Brother Ed has selected for his subject this hour. The subject is Memorial Meditations, the Last Week. Memorial Meditations, and a colon, the Last Week.
Thank you, Brother Bob. As noted, there is going to be a handout here, and we tried to get it around and get all those. There's a few extras. Did anybody not have a handout? And we'll raise your hand, and Brother Bob can get to you. And if there are any extras laying on tables, if we got, you know, that aren't worth that. So we'll let that, that'll be taking place as we do a little introduction here. I saved our portion of giving greetings because we'd be up here the first part. And so we bring the love of Brother Freeman Thompson. We have many conversations with him, and as he knows of our travels around the country, he always wants his love extended and knows and appreciates the brethren very, very well here in the Pacific Northwest and loves you dearly. We also bring the greetings of your brethren who of the ecclesia that meets in Mahomet, Illinois. They likewise voted numerous times related to our knowing of our travels to extend their love, and in particular ones who've traveled out here that you might know, the Wild Bloods and the Bakers now, Brother John, Sister Karen, and Sister Isabel are going to be in our area as members of the ecclesia there in the near future, at least with the residents and all, and looking forward to the many blessings that will come out of that. Really, the handout that we have here, just a little brief introduction on it. Likewise, we'll get to it more later. As a result of our own preparations in the ecclesia there in Mahomet over many years, times we had some special topical studies on the last week, and part in trying to get down the chronological order, you review a lot of scriptures, a lot of references, maybe taking a focus of looking at what prophecies were specifically fulfilled that week. There are numerous. You can make an entire topical study out of that. Maybe another specific focus. We're going to have a little focus today, but this is just really a graphical representation with references of where we thought from our studies kind of the major events fit into the days. It's really a very worthwhile exercise personally to go through and try to do. You may have seen similar types of graphical representations. This is only one. There is no such thing as a single graphical representation that will appeal to every mind, given all of the diversity of our backgrounds, education, talents, all this. So it is only one. Actually, Brother Bruce Keaton, with his engineering background and all, had really kind of first laid this out. I just took it, put in a word processing document with some of the tools that are there, made little adjustments as appealed to my own mind. But this is actually available as a word processing document posted on a website, MahometBibleStudents.org, and anybody could download it, edit it, change it any way you want, and add to, modify the dates each year. That's all I do is just post it out there. And it's also for right now on the NS Bible Students, or Bible, NSBible.org, the North Seattle Bible Students website, as part of their media for the presentations for the services here. So we'll get to this a little bit later. If we were to add any emphasis to the title that we've selected here today, we would just this. We would emphasize the word the last week. When you consider all eternity, brethren, this week will stand out amongst every week, all prior to it and all future. From two perspectives. There's the perspective of God Himself. And how can we possibly get into His mind and understand everything that went into His plannings and purposes and would relate to this week? Well, we know from the Scriptures, as we get into the mind of God, it seems very clear that all of His plans, as revealed to us, centered on His only begotten Son. And we have one scripture that we'll choose to relate this, and we'll use the Weymouth New Testament translation. And this is Colossians 1, verses 13 to 20. Colossians 1, verses 13 to 20, Weymouth New Testament. It is God who has delivered us out of the dominion of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of His dearly beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Christ is the visible representation of the invisible God, the firstborn and Lord of all creation. For in Him was created the universe of things in heaven and on earth, things seen and things unseen, thrones, dominions, princedoms, powers, all were created and exist through and for Him. And He is before all things, and in and through Him the universe is a harmonious whole. Moreover, He is the head of His body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in order that He Himself may in all things occupy the foremost place. King James, preeminence. That's the King James translation. For it was the Father's gracious will that the whole of the divine perfection should dwell in Him. And God purposed through Him to reconcile the universe to Himself, making peace through His blood, which was shed upon the cross, to reconcile to Himself through Him, I say, things on earth and things in heaven. Some idea of just how extensive was God's preparation for this week that we can appreciate is in the Law and the Prophets. And we have Luke 24, 25 to 27. Luke 24, 25 to 7. Our Lord Himself, now exalted, walking, we have our two walking on the road to Emmaus, catches up to them in one of His visible manifestations to them and communicates. And they share with Him the surprise and some of the disappointment that they had. And speaking to them, opening their eyes and ears of understanding, says, Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. God put a lot of preparation into this, not only this last week, but all of our Lord's ministry, really. But a lot, as it would relate, just to the last week alone. And He moved the prophets by His Holy Spirit to get all these things documented in preparation for it. Then there's the Son's perspective regarding this last week likewise. And this last week, like all their weeks that preceded it, there was one thing foremost in His mind, it was simply this: to do His Father's will. To do His Father's will. This was expressed prophetically for us in Psalms 40, verse 7 to 8. Psalms 40, verse 7 to 8. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is written in my heart. Now, how was this demonstrated, though? Well, when we consider the Logos, the only begotten of God, it's spoken of Him that He was daily His Father's delight, accomplishing all that the Father wanted Him to accomplish as could be revealed to Him. And He was His chief agent in the creation of all things. And the Father delighted in that. He willingly submitted to have His life transferred to the human plane of existence that He could be that ransom sacrifice for mankind to redeem not only the world of mankind, but also as brought out in some of our considerations this week by the brethren, to redeem them that were under the law likewise, born under that law. At age 12, He demonstrated that He was seeking to know and do His Father's business. At age 30, he presents himself as a living sacrifice, humbly submitting to do the Father's will. And there the heavens were opened unto him as he received from God the begetting of the Spirit. And for 40 days he goes into the wilderness that he might review the law and the prophets that were stored in his memory from his childhood of study and listening and hearing and talking with the doctors of the law, that he might fully understand the things concerning himself written there, that he might know what he was going to be required to do from that point forward. And he successfully demonstrated his loyalty and obedience to his Father by withstanding the temptations of the adversary that would suggest alternatives to his mind. But no, the Father's will and way is the only way. And that's what he was devoted to. Nothing else. And then for 3.5 years, he carried that out, laying down his life, even to the death of the cross. So as he approached this last week, what possibly could have been going through his mind? We believe, personally, that as a result of that 40 days, and maybe thereafter, some point, he understood the 70 weeks prophecy, brethren, which said that the Messiah would be cut off in the midst of the week. He knew that it would be 3.5 years. He demonstrated that previously as circumstances developed where they wanted to take his life. He says it's too early. His hour had not yet come. And he even went to the extent, knowing their hatred for him and their desire to take his life, to avoid circumstances that would be possibly bring that about prematurely. So this would demonstrate he understood that factor. He understood the Passover type. John proclaims the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so he would understand that period of time, the 10th of Nisan, the 14th of Nisan, the things done to the Lamb. So he knew the very day, not just the time of the year. He understood the prophecies that he personally would need to fulfill. And he was concerned as we get down to the end of this 3.5 year period. Have I done them all? Have I accomplished everything? He understood the prophecies that others would fulfill or would be fulfilled in some way related to him. You want to talk about stress? We have nothing in comparison, brethren. It's only the frailties of our flesh under the present circumstances that cause what we call stress. Well, the object of our study, though, is to consider this last week. Now, as I suggested, it's a wonderful exercise. Go through this yourself. It helps you to get the scriptures before your mind. You review a lot of references, however you might choose to lay this out graphically or in a text file. And as you get the chronology and the details down, there is some value in that. As I say, it helps our memories to remember where scripture's at and what were the stories. But the real value and the real purpose, though, brethren, is we should be looking for lessons that will help us in our walk in this narrow way as we remember our Lord and His example, not just technical details of events and when did they happen. That's the real purpose of recording these events for us. And this we have in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. The scripture, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the object of our studies, brethren. Now, time requires, though, that as we go and consider this last week, there's a lot. And it really requires that we limit our consideration some. And in preparation of the subject some years back, we were struck by the October 22nd manna. The October 22nd manna. And the comments are taken from reprint 3362. But the scriptural context, not necessarily the scripture selected by those who compiled the manna and the comments, but the scriptural context is Mark 10, 32 to 34. Mark 10, 32 to 34. And this is, as we're approaching, our Lord is making that trip to Bethany the day before this last week. It's on a Sabbath. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, I should say. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Is there any doubt that he understood what was going to happen 7 days later? This is Brother Russell's comments. The courage of our Lord in the narrow way fills us with admiration. What a strong character was his. He had no thought of turning back. He was intent upon accomplishing his Father's will, upon sacrificing himself in the interest of others. A noble pattern the apostle saw before them. Greatness in humility, victory through service. Those two phrases just jumped off the page at me, really. Greatness in humility, victory through service. This boils it down to what we are to do and how we're to be. Now, there are many examples of humility and service in the life of our Lord. And we're going to use this theme, though, of considering just those events in the last week that really strike us regarding his humility and his self-sacrificing service on behalf of others. So we'll cover all of the events very briefly. But to appreciate the importance of these two subjects, the thought of humility as well as service, we'll do a little brief study on those two things right here that will lead into this. Now, there is an entire Berean Bible study on humility and meekness, which we strongly encourage, going through those studies in the sequence in which the Lord arranged them through Brother Russell, which is really based on a Peter's list and threw in a few extra by Brother Russell there. But in reprint 35-37, about this Berean study, one of the references cited, Brother Russell notes that with regard to the importance of humility in the Scriptures, it demonstrates a, quote, underlying principle of divine government. Reward is proportional to the humble nature and humility of the servant. And the Lord taught this lesson in numerous places through the prophets himself. So God taught through the prophets this lesson, and one of those is Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Our Lord gave instruction on this subject prior to the last week, a number of occasions, but he wanted to emphasize the importance of humility likewise to his disciples, and one of those accounts is in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 1 to 4, and I'll use the NIV translation. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This lesson was not lost on the apostles, certainly, after their spirit begettal. And we have instruction through the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. And through Peter, you have 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, where Peter says, Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Paul in Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5, Philippians 2, 3 to 5, in his letter to the Philippians, admonish them to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, our chief example. And our Lord demonstrated that He always possessed the fully developed grace of humility. As we've already noted, as the Logos, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And further, as the man Christ Jesus, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in harmony with the underlying principle of divine government, God rewarded Him for humbling Himself by, quote, highly exalting Him and giving Him a name which is above every other name. Philippians 2:9. Now, respecting humility, though, our case is different. We do not have this as a fully developed grace at the start of our walk in this narrow way. It must be there, though, in some measure, or based upon this divine principle, God couldn't even begin to deal with us. And thus our Lord puts it first in His list in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Got to have it, some measure, upon which now this character structure can be developed. But it will have to be developed in full measure in order to receive the same reward. So by nature, we are children of wrath. We have to acquire an important, cultivate this important grace. This is one of the questions in that Berean study. And the method that Brother Russell suggests is by comparing ourselves to the perfect pattern. Study the perfect pattern. Our Lord was this perfect pattern. He was the greatest pattern. And if we follow this pattern, and we fully inculcate all of the lessons, and we ourselves achieve that same level, then, based on that divine principle, God will likewise exalt us in due time. In due time. Now, we also want to consider our Lord's example in the area of service. In the area of service. We had some wonderful considerations and emphasis on that already yesterday. Now, from the Law and the Prophets, God Himself emphasizes this important principle of service, but primarily service to Him. Service to God first. And one account is Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, thy being. Our Lord understood this well, and He gave instruction on this thought of service prior to the last week. And there was one occasion that His disciples had disputed amongst themselves as to who would be greatest in the kingdom, and now He uses the opportunity as it might relate to service. And this his account is in Mark 9, verse 35. And He sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if a man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Another occasion was the occasion of James and John, where either through their mother or them personally made this request to be on the side of the Lord. In Mark 10, verses 42 to 45. Mark 10, 42 to 45 is one of these accounts. But Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for all. He is likewise our chief example in this regard, the regard of service, laying one's life down. And this lesson likewise was not lost on the apostles, following their spirit begettal. And we have Galatians 5, verse 13, where the apostle Paul says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And brethren, we appreciated in our studies a more detailed study and consideration of the sheep and the goats parable of Matthew 25. This really brings before our minds the standard that the world will be judged upon. In reprint 4785, Brother Russell notes that the goats do not develop the sheep-like characteristic of gentleness, meekness, love. He says they prove their selfishness by ignoring the service of others. The sheep prove their gentleness, meekness, and love by serving others. Now, as a final part of this introductory considerations of humility and service, we'd like to consider the relationship between these two. The relationship between humility and service. The service we are to render, like our Lord, is in the doing of the Father's will, principally in sacrificing self in the interest of others. Do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. The Galatians 6:10, which was quoted numerous times yesterday. But can anyone truly sacrifice their own self-interest in the service of others if they are not humble? To truly place the interest of others over self, one would have to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. One would, in lowliness of mind, need to esteem others better than oneself. That is the only way the service could be accepted as unto the Lord, in harmony with the covenant of sacrifice we have made unto him to do his will. And he knows our heart's intention at all times. There is no secret that can possibly be hidden from God. And he knows what motivates us. And we might do an incredible act of service, but it could be for selfish interests. The May 1st manna comments on this thought of Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. If the consecration be to the Lord, then every sacrifice of our just rights and interests on behalf of ourselves as new creatures, on behalf of husband or children, father or mother, neighbors or friends, brethren in Christ, is counted of the Lord as so much done to him. But anyone unjustified and not consecrated to the Lord, or, including the justified here, merely done to individuals and not as a sacrifice unto the Lord, these things would not count to us as priests as our sacrifices. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats. Can we, a sacrificing priesthood, expect to be held to a lower standard than the world of mankind? They will have to likewise prove their love by service. Now the events of the last week, with a particular focus on examples of humility and sacrificial service. There are examples in this week not only of our Lord. He had been such a wonderful example to them, even though not even yet spirit begotten, but as Jews under the law, with all these righteous principles before their minds, some had some wonderful development of character in these two areas themselves and demonstrated that in that last week. Now on the handout, you'll note that I did put the 8th of Nisan on here. And you'll find that there are reprint references, there are the events noted, there are scriptures, so this is here for, we're not going to hit all of these. And what we'll be doing here is virtually working from our memory of the events and of the scriptures and of the references that we went through. So any thoughts presented were ones gleaned from these studies. But the first or the eighth is actually a Sabbath, and there is in the law a Sabbath day's journey allowable for travel, and this is the time that our Lord was traveling to, as it says in Scripture, Jerusalem, but really to Bethany of the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And arriving there really begins the ninth of Nisan after 6 p.m. And this is recorded for us as the feast there that's at the house of Simon the leper after 6 p.m. And we know that's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' home. But we also appreciate that Mary in this picture had previously demonstrated her appreciation of our Lord as a great teacher. This was the Luke 10, verses 40 to 42. You all will probably remember the count, Mary and Martha, and Mary at our Lord's feet, and how the Lord commended her for the better part. Okay, so we think likewise, as has been demonstrated by Peter, as well as others of these faithful disciples at that time, they believed him to be the Messiah, that he was the Messiah. And the account in Matthew 26, 6 to 13, Matthew 26, 6 to 13, Mark 14, another account, verses 1 to 7, Mark 14, 1 to 7, is where Mary anoints Jesus. She demonstrates her humility and willingness to sacrifice her own self-interest on this occasion. You know, it's always appropriate to give honor to whom honor is due. And that's what she did. She esteemed him more highly than herself. She could have used the value of all that was given on her own self-interest for a long time. She did not expect anything in return for such an expensive gift. This was a true gift from the heart, no expectation of compensation in any sense. Our Lord accepted this honor in harmony with humility. He did not make an issue of the value of the gift. You know, there's a rare form of pride that is unable to accept a gift graciously without feeling obligated in some way to do something in kind or better. Put yourself in the Lord's position. With what we've already reviewed regarding this last week and his mindset. And somebody comes to you and wants to lavish upon you a gift that could be valued at an entire year's income. How would you respond to that? Could we accept that graciously as from the Lord? How about Mary? The very attitude of her heart, that she was willing to do that. Could we put ourselves in that position if we had such resources and could feel truly this was the Lord's will to do this? And do it without any expectation of commendation of any sort, reward, that anybody can be aware of it? Think of the examples that Brother Russell cited in the towers where somebody just walked up and handed him an envelope. He didn't know what was in it. There could have been thousands of dollars in that envelope. At that time, a lot of money. Or the brother who others looked down upon, who was living such a meek life and you know, just barely scraping by. And Brother Hassel had to tell him, that brother's given up his entire life savings for this service. And that's why he lives the way he lives. We have similar opportunities, brethren, today to anoint the feet members of the body of Christ. Let us just make sure it is with the same attitude and heart of our Lord and the example of dear Mary. On this occasion, we have a negative example likewise. The reaction of the other disciples stimulated by Judas on this occasion. There's a lesson in this likewise, brethren. If we happen to be aware of such things, personally observe them, we're not necessarily the participators, either on the receiving or the giving end, to appreciate the sacrifice of others and not to be jealous or to esteem it any lower than it should be. This can also apply to the talents and resources of others in many ways. It doesn't have to be a monetary gift. To appreciate those, that these are all rendered as to the Lord. But we have the example of one who was so hardened by this occasion that he was willing to go out immediately thereafter and conspire with the high priest for, you know, to essentially for the handing over of his Lord and Master to them, whatever the circumstances would be, for 30 pieces of silver, a fulfillment of prophecy. We have likewise, skipping ahead, this would have been after 6 p.m. on the 9th, but now we have a full day, 24 hours, and we think that there was the preparation for the triumphal entry and the sending of his disciples to go and find this colt, the foal of an ass, to secure it, bring it to the location. Our Lord would then arrive there, and now we would cross over after 6 p.m. to day 2 of Nisan 10. Day 2 of Nisan. Nisan the 10th. And this is where now, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass, our Lord comes in, he beholds the city, and he weeps over their loss. This too, by Brother Richard, was well represented here this weekend in our considerations. This is entitled the triumphant entry as king. And this was prophetically demonstrated in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And there it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the colt, the foal of an ass." A very humble presentation as a king. What king ever presented himself in this manner amongst men? But this demonstrates his humble character. And the Lord, our God, especially, prepared this in his arrangements so that his son would be able to present himself in that manner. Immediately accepted by the masses, rejected by the representatives, and so confident was our Lord in the prophecies, when the representatives spoke of our Lord reprovingly regarding this proclamation and hailing him as a king by the people, by the masses, that if they should not speak, these very rocks would speak. He demonstrated likewise, up to the very end, his willingness to serve the nation whom God had selected, chief amongst all the nations. God considered him as firstborn. He had given them the law and the prophets. All of this was to prepare them that they likewise could be the chief amongst all mankind to transfer into this great program of the Christ head and body. All of this preparation was for them. And they missed that opportunity. And right to the very end, he was serving them with that object in mind. But they failed, as demonstrated by their judgment through their representatives. And so, also, a necessary task had to be done by their king. Pronounce the judgment of God against them. And there he was serving God. So, we find then on the day 10th, we have a nighttime intervenes. The next morning, we have the cursing of the fig tree. A lesson there that would show that the nation did not show the proper fruitage as to and why they were judged. There was pride. They were unable to accept this humble Nazarene. He goes in, he cleansed the temple. Again, serving his father now. Serving his father on this occasion. The first kingly act, as Brother Russell will note. And he demonstrates righteous indignation on this occasion. It is harmonious with humility and meekness. It's not inharmonious. And he continued on that day. He taught in the temple and performed healings. Serving, literally laying down his life to the very end. as was already considered here this weekend likewise, the process somehow of vitality going out from him, and others were healed. That was a personal service to those individuals. Though it served a grander purpose as it would relate to God's plans and purposes as the illustrations of a future work, and his demonstrating his loyalty to God, fidelity, but nevertheless, it costs him. It cost him personally to do that. And now they would leave the city and we would transition into day 3, Nisan the 11th, after 6 p.m. The thought that there is in the scripture suggests they lodge in the Mount of Olives. And there the question arises regarding the fig tree, because we'd seen it cursed, we've seen now the withering, and the disciples wondering, what's all this mean? And so he delivers the lesson regarding Israel being cast off from favor. And as we've appreciated in our considerations from God's perspective of these two time periods, favor and period of disfavor in the Mishnah, what was the object of this period of disfavor? It was to humble the nation of Israel, to prepare them for receiving their Messiah at the second advent. Another lesson of humility here. And then they would bear fruit and the proper leaves of profession. That would occur, and it has. Additional parables were delivered. Again, not only the judgment earlier pronounced, but now the sentence is brought out by our Lord against that nation. So he pronounces this sentence. And as we learn, it is the last time, the next day, part of this 24-hour day starting at 6 p.m., that he would teach in the temple on Nisan the 11th. Transitioning into Nisan the 12th, again, another movement, it seems from the scriptures, suggests lodging in the Mount of Olives. Lodging in the Mount of Olives. So on your handout, you had to flip it over. So whether you had to flip it this way or flip it that way, I can't remember how I made the photocopies. But we have the 12th of Nisan. It's in this night that our Lord delivers his great prophecy of Matthew 24, recorded for us in Matthew 24. We have likewise the documentation of the final determination by Caiaphas and the chief priests regarding Jesus' death. This was a necessity. Better that one man die than that the entire nation be destroyed. And of our Lord, it says, following that night, he would have arose and spent the rest of the day in Bethany, and we know not what occurred. We cannot imagine that his disciples did not have questions, that there weren't discussions going on, but our Heavenly Father and our highly exalted Lord did not see it necessary to have them record those details for us in the Gospels, so we don't have that. And we transition into the fifth day, Nisan the 13th. And all we know likewise about this day is that it was very likely spent in Bethany from 6 p.m., pretty much a full 24-hour day. There was a good man that we learn about, perhaps a disciple of our Lord. He knew him. Arrangements perhaps had been made by our Lord in advance, so that in order to preserve the secrecy of the events that would start to take place on the 19th of 14th of Nisan. And we learn of this good man in Luke 22, verses 10 to 12, who would prepare this upper room. And we can well appreciate what must have been going through our Lord's mind, knowing what Judas has already done, knowing what's in the mind of the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priests, what they're looking to do. This would really necessitate a very secret arrangement so that this would not be interfered with, because the value of it would carry on for better than 18 centuries. And perhaps how they would have known this good man, carrying a pitcher of water, Brother Russell reasons on that. But this brings us now to Nisan the 14th, the sixth day, Nisan the 14th. If we were to place emphasis on this day, we would call this the day of all days, brethren. all before it, and all after. It was not necessarily a full 24-hour day for our Lord, but he didn't sleep any portion of it either, and didn't sleep for a portion of the 13th, which preceded it. So this is an incredibly full day. Many prophecies to be fulfilled. You could make a one-hour discourse or one-week study out of this day alone. He gathers his disciples. You know, they prepare the Passover. Now he and the remainder of the disciples meet at this location. And we are impressed regarding the timing of this. And page 462, where Brother Russell just emphasizes, as a Jew, under the law, he was obligated to keep the Passover on its anniversary at the proper time. He would not have deviated from his father's arrangements, because he was there to do his father's will, not his own. So he gathers his disciples, and of course we have the experience of, you know, they're partaking of the Passover. He's watching this whole thing. They're performing what there is their obligation as Jews under the law. But one thing was neglected. And at the end of that, he gets up and he prepares to wash their feet. This is John 13, 1 to 17. John 13, 1 to 17. Did Peter demonstrate a lot of humility with his first reaction to what our Lord was choosing to do? No. But when informed that lest I perform this, you can have no part of me, Lord, wash me all, he truly did have the correct heart condition. And as one of those sons of thunder, we would think, likewise, we can appreciate his passion and why the Lord loved him so as a result. But the correct response is to humbly accept this. And so he wanted to teach that lesson. And we'll read just verses 12 to 17. So after he washed their feet and had taken their garments and was set down, and he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent is greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you do them. Brethren, again, what an opportunity we have today to wash the feet members of the body of Christ. We had an example in another Mary who did that very thing with her tears and her hair, and how the Lord appreciated that. How he must appreciate when he sees his fellow body members doing the same to their fellow body members today. I tend to think of myself more as a Martha. Given my natural background of working, you know, full-time jobs since my 16, and working out in the woods, and logging, and so, you know, doing things that you can measure. At the end of the day, there was a stack of wood so high. There was so many thousands of feet of trail cleared. And that has been, fortunately, deeply ingrained in me, and I'm of that nature today. I don't feel like I'm doing anything. I got to be doing something. But what did our Lord appreciate and esteem the most highly? It's that Mary sitting at the Master's feet. When you, brethren, who have those talents and abilities, that have those communication skills, can sit with one another, build one another up in the most holy faith, our Lord is really smiling, because you're doing a valuable work for the new creature. The Marthas are necessary. There's a physical side of this existence, and things have to get done. But do not underestimate that 5 minutes to write a letter, that simple little word that may be carried on with somebody for years. We encourage these brethren. Then we have a Judas here likewise. On this occasion likewise. The sop passed him, his heart just thoroughly hardened. And as Brother Russell notes, the sop of truth. Likewise, some will reject it. It will have a hardening effect upon their hearts. Thank you, brethren.
Yeah, well taken care of.
For those online who might not appreciate it, I just got a bunch of handkerchiefs. So, much needed. My brethren are serving me. I'm literally washing my own feet at the moment. But we do want to turn back to the more serious side of these events, brethren. And appreciate, on this occasion, Judas's heart. Let us never, brethren, fall into such a condition. He leaves this arrangement and makes arrangements with the chief priests. Our Lord, the memorials instituted, even the symbols themselves reflect this need for humility and submission to the Father's will. We have the leaving up the upper room, progress toward the Garden of Gethsemane, lessons on the way. We have our Lord in the garden, the admonition to watch and pray, the lost opportunity by the disciples. We have his own concern regarding, have I done all? Have I done all that my Father desired me to do? And the reassurance that he had, and the strength that he was then able to go forth on because of that reassurance. We have the arrival of Judas and the servants of the high priest, the betrayal of Judas by a kiss. We have Peter's defense with a sword. And also our Lord on that occasion, demonstrating to others that he went willingly. He went willingly because of this act. And then further, the lesson to the disciples respecting the use of carnal weapons. We are not to fight with carnal weapons. But here we have his willingness to serve even his enemies to the very end. Those who were conspiring and would take his life. He heals the ear of the servant of the high priest whom Peter had wounded with the sword. And he was concerned for his disciples. He expressed his concern for them, wishing that they would be left alone. But the circumstances being such, and their nature at that time, fear rising up with them, they virtually scatter on their own. But they are left alone. And then we have the trials before the chief priests and the Sanhedrin, dumb as a lamb before his shearers, acknowledging he's the Son of God, essentially giving them enough rope that they wanted for hanging him. Peter's denial. Oh, what a heart-wrenching experience there. Trials before Pilate and Agrippa, the judgment by Pilate, the acceptance by the nation through their representatives of the responsibility, carrying the cross to Golgotha, the opportunity of Simon. Let's not lose that lesson, the Syrian. And then there are these chief events on the cross. The chief events on the cross itself. Here he is. The excruciating pain of the experience, the weakening of his body, a perfect man. Think about this. This form, human beings, fallen human beings, could endure this for hours and hours and hours. And it is, as brought out earlier, a form that really results in suffocation, because the muscles just wear out and finally you just can't support yourself. Only a few hours is all is necessary under the circumstances in his case. But even there, when he's in his last hours, commending the care of his mother to John, thinking of others to the very end, his final experience of God turning his face from him. Yet, as painful as that was, in order to feel and appreciate the experience of fallen man, Adam went through first, and what the rest of us are experiencing from our birth, having never known what it was like to have a true intimate relationship with God until consecration and spirit begettal, and then only a measure. But think of the Logos, never knew an instant of never feeling his Father's presence with him. And to have to suffer that for a moment. But it did not deter him. He was still trusting in God, as demonstrated by his last words, trusting his spirit into his Father's hands. We then have on the same day Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, securing the body. This is John 19:39-42. Though not open disciples of our Lord, nevertheless, this is quite an open act given the circumstances and their position in society as members of this hierarchy. For them now to go and get him whom they, their peers, intended to destroy in order to try to destroy his movement altogether and his disciples, therefore, this was a very courageous act nonetheless. And it cost them something under the circumstances. Based upon their knowledge of the law, they handled a dead body. They would have had to gone through a cleansing process. They probably did not participate in the Passover feast week that year. They would have had to go through a 7-day cleansing ceremony because of handling a dead body. And then we have the 7th day. And what we know of that is that this is a full 24-hour day. Portion of the 14th of Niasan, all of the 15th and part of the 16th of Niasan, our Lord is in the tomb. And what's important here, should there be any questions about this subject whatsoever, and some cycle around the Bible students, which are trick questions, and he existed only in the memory of God. In conclusion, therefore, brethren, we will leave you with Philippians 2, verses 1 to 13. Philippians 2, 1 to 13. And we'll read from the NIV translation. Brethren, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. And if you do this, fully attaining that grace of humility, demonstrating your love in the service of others, God will exalt you likewise in due time. And that is my prayer, brethren, on your behalf. And that is what I ask of you in interest in your prayers to the same end. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Ed. We sure appreciate the summary of our Lord's last week on this earth, and his ministry was so compressed anyways in only 3.5 years, when we think about how long we've been in the way and how we measure our progress. It's an interesting contrast, really, that takes a little bit more time with us than our Lord was had a special set of circumstances. We thank you for these words that we won't forget, the greatness and humility, victory and service. And we have a little quote from Repent 19:20. It is only when we are little in our own eyes that God can use us with safety to ourselves. And we thank you so much for the many points expressed. Brother Ed has selected for his closing hymn, hymn number 95. Hymn number 95, More Christlike.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do hallow thy name, and we so appreciate the gift of thy dear Son, not only that which it has secured on our behalf, but the recorded example that we have of walking in this narrow way, of seeking to do thy will, of a humble submission to all that you may permit, and the privilege of seeking to serve others and thus demonstrate to thee our love for what we have received and our appreciation. To this end, we would pray that you would continue with us as we seek to do that which we have covenanted to do, that we might bring honor and glory to thy name in all things. And to this end, we pray in the name of thy dear Son.